Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand your policy, your plan, your purpose, your will, everything about what you want to happen here, and then to, if we choose to, comply with that in order to be to glorify you and to be benefited by the process of deploying your power into our experience. So as we see that situation with Abraham here, we ask that you would help us to understand and apply it to our own situation. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're in verse 17 of chapter 4, where that phrase refers to God and calling into being what does not exist. The connective use of chi, that's our word and, we're looking at the last sentence here in verse 17, just above the 18. And, chi is translated and, if you look at the translation, you got to go over to the Greek New Testament to see the direct translation, and. So he's talking about God who has basically, ex nihilo is the word, and we're going to look at the net note on 30 on that. It's going to discuss that. God calls things into existence that don't exist. And we really understand the decree. The decree existed in eternity. So all that was going to happen happened from eternity. So, I mean, that's how we understand this. You have a printout. God, you can visualize it as a simulation. I mean, people think that's crazy, but I think that's a very good analogy. It may not be quite that exact way, but I think it's not unlike that in the way it plays. Because you understand the divine decree is created from omniscience, knowing the knowable, and then time reading out the data in that compilation of that information incrementally, sequentially, because we're in linear time, but God is in all time simultaneously. So when you understand God's essence and how that might play out, I mean, that's an example of how it might play out. This existence that he's going to call into existence, this non-existence he's going to call into existence, let me get that straight, is actually an existence in the eternity state. And when you understand, I mean, that's why we talk about prayer. God hears your prayer in eternity and answers it, or not, as the case may be, depending on whether you're in fellowship or not, or whether he chooses to answer it the way you want it answered. He may have other plans. But if he answers your prayer as asked, let's say that happens, that means you're in compliance with his directive will, you're filled with the Spirit, the information is sent in to the, and he saw that in eternity past, programmed it into the decree. And so when that event comes up in history, in our case, it's, you know, how many years later, we don't have no idea, it reads out and happens, boom. So that means a promise from God, and when you understand it, I mean, Abraham had a very specific promise. We don't necessarily, we have kind of specific problems, like, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you feel alone, that's actually wrong. You're never alone if you're a believer in Jesus. There's a whole lot of promises you can develop from the Bible, but not only direct promises, but rationales. And you can understand, I mean, when you understand those promises, they were programmed into the system from eternity past. So even when they're not true, they're true. Isn't that crazy? And that's what this verse is saying. This last phrase is saying, he calls into existence that which does not exist. Now he's talking about Abraham and his fact that he can't have a kid. Yet God told him years and years and years before that he was going to have a kid. So the challenge is for us to get our head in gear doctrinally, where we see the reality from God's perspective rather than ours. That was the challenge to Abraham. And it was interesting that God actually didn't come through for him. This is an interesting concept. Until he got there. So God waited for him to get into complete inability. In other words, he couldn't do something with Hagar and have a kid with that. He had no alternatives because he couldn't have a kid. He couldn't sire a kid and Sarah couldn't have a kid. And at that point in time, the two of them more or less got to the brain point because God kept saying, hey, you guys, you're going to have a kid. And so when they got that, the moxie in their soul from the doctrine of the believing the promise, then they had the kid. But the kid was in program from eternity past. He was always in view. I mean, there was never a time, Jesus talks about this, my word shall never pass away. You know, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. That's reading out that concept. That, so if you have a promise from God that you're counting on and you're using in a adverse circumstance, and that's a promise specifically relating to a situation you're facing, as was the situation with Abraham, because it was very specific. You're going to have an heir. You can't have an heir because of normal circumstances, but you're going to have one anyway. That heir was going to happen no matter what happened. And we understand it had to be the case, because what happens after that? Well, he's in the decree. Jesus is downstream here in that gene pool. I mean, Jesus came through Abraham, who couldn't have a kid. How about that? So that's just, and that God, so God calls into being what doesn't exist. The connective use of chi and is used to complete the relative clause. So we have the present active participle of kaleo to call. And we noted in this case, as we finished up with this last time briefly, the word means more than simply calling, because it means to designate or establish. So God's establishing a non-existent reality He's establishing an existent reality from a non-existent reality. Well, how did he create the universe? He spoke and it existed. That's what he's doing. And he did this in eternity past. So the reality of Abraham having the child, the heir, and he ends up having a bunch of them, was in the decree, so it was more sure than the sun was going to rise. And when God told him this, that's the way he should have viewed it. He'd probably cut to the chase a lot sooner had he done that. And I'm thinking about it relative to us and our thinking and the circumstances we face, the various adversities we may come in encounter here regarding the promise of God. And if it contradicts God's promise, it's God's promise is more sure than that situation. So God's going to work it out some way. We don't know how, but he's going to. So God's designating or establishing or calling or something that does not exist into existing. He's calling the existence of something that is non-existent. And the Net Bible has a few words to say about this that I thought was interesting. So let's see if I can get over there to that. There's that there, that goes there, and we have the passage. I'll just read through their translation, just for fun. It says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. That's part of the promise. And he is our father in the presence of God, whom he believed. Let's make sure I'm in the right, yeah, I'm in the right verse. No, yeah, 17, yeah. The God who makes the dead alive, okay, and summons things that do not yet exist, as though they already do. And then net note 30 goes into a little bit of a detail on this. This pop up. It says, or calls into existence the things that do not exist. The translation, it goes through the words in the Greek, allows for two different interpretations. If it has a force of result, then creation or ex nihilo is in view. That's how we created the universe. Boom. Of course, that's in the term. You got to look at that in the program too. remember, the angels are involved with this. So, because anytime you got linear time, which is what you got when you have creatures, you've got them interacting with God's omniscience. And so, that's where ex nihilo, the earth, Job talks about the earth just coming to existence, boom, and the angels sang. Right? So, that's not unlike that. But we view it, when we look back in Genesis, we look at God created the heavens and the earth. These are the words that are used to describe that event, even though it was probably in the decree from eternity, if you really think about it. So, in other words, God had programmed the system to permit the angels to rebel, permit the fall, to forget of the angels, not man. And then to recreate the universe the way he wanted it to be for this period of time when they were in charge. And, of course, that's a lot of things that are different that I think are going to be different in the millennium. Like the earth and the way it lays out with relative to the sun and stuff. The seasons of the year and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be a lot different in the millennium. Because God's going to fix that. We're going to have an entirely different environment then. than more like it was in the Garden of Eden. So it's in view as a variant rendering, is to be accepted by a bunch of people that wrote books about the Bible. The problem with this view is the scarcity of the word WCS plus the participle to indicate the result, though it is a telic idea with the participle, and it describes this in Romans 15:15, which we'll be getting to. If it is a comparative force, then its translation is given in the text to be accepted. This interpretation fits the immediate context better than the reference of God's creative power, for it explains the assurance with which God can speak of the many nations that will be ascended from Abraham. So basically, they're telling us that this was in a decree from God, and that these nations were a reality in the decree, but not yet in play. And that's the way our life is, when you think about it. Because Jesus talks about knowing the end from the beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's right at the back of Revelation. So he knows everything that goes from the beginning to the end. And so when we face a challenge or an adversity or a circumstance that is not comfortable or whatever, the issue is to look at God and wait on him, expecting a solution to that problem. Now, that may be physical death, because that's a good way to get you out of here. I mean, that solves your problem right now, because you're face-to-face with the Lord, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. You may not like that idea, but when you get there, you will, because you won't come back. You see? So that's the point. So let's go back to our New American Standard Version. Boom. All right. So I have wrong verse up there. Get back to where we're at in our sequence. So, the present tense is a historical present that views God's past action with the clarity of a present situation. The active voice, God's justice, provides this action of the verb because he restores the sexual ability of Abraham and Sarah. So, basically, he heals them and provides them with one child. Now, Abraham has a bunch more. As we'll know, he has six more. So, he has a total of seven sons that are in the scripture. We got Ishmael, we got Isaac, and we got the six kids from Keturah. And, I mean, that's quite a few kids. And the nations that came out of those various individuals, you know, most of the Arab nations, the Gulf states, are all from the Keturah side. Ishmael's in there somewhere, I don't know exactly, even though he may not have been directly involved. And then Isaac was certainly, that's the Jewish line. So that's an incredible impact on the world. Yeah, pretty big. And Messiah comes out of the Judah side. So that's even eternity involved. So next we have the accusative neuter plural from the plural definite article whose, the, that is used here as a demonstrative pronoun emphasizing the sexual death and inability of Abraham and Sarah. See, the point is they were in the position of complete inability when they came to the doctrinal moxie that God wanted them to reach regarding his promise. And we're going to see where he gave him this promise back in Ur of the Chaldees before he left. So he believed in God. That means he trusted in God as he was revealed to him. We call that believing in Jesus today. But then he gave him the faith rest promise, which is the promise we're talking about. The promise was that he was going to have an heir who would, and he would have more than one heir actually, because he's going to be a father of many nations, not just one. And he is. So, like I say, when God makes a promise to us in his word, that's a promise you can count on. And it's real when he gives you the promise. Because that's a weird way to look at stuff, but that's what you got to get to. You have to have the doctrinal moxie from metabolized doctrine, which means it's doctrine you believe. That's what metabolization means. You believe it to be true, and you're willing to bet your life on it, because you are. Okay? And that's how we got to get in our heads. And when you get there, there's no problem in life that's going to bother you. I mean, it may be uncomfortable for a while, but it's not going to bother you that hardly any. Because why? Well, you know you got. I mean, it's like, how does the end of Revelation end up? We win. All the disasters going on this planet, and that are going to get worse and worse. I mean, we haven't even hit the tribulation. We're not here then, but nonetheless, it's going to get worse and worse during that period. And in the end, woo. There's a new heavens and a new earth, and God's people are going to inhabit it. So all the events that happened in our life, meantime, are ultimately, as it says in Romans 8, working together for the ultimate good for those who love him. And how do we love him? We believe him. That's the bottom line. That's really that's the trigger. Because God honors doctrine. And how do we have doctrine? We believe it. It's the only way we have it. We don't see it out the window, and we don't rationalize it in our head, unless we're connecting it with other doctrines as a doctrinal rationale. Then we have the negative may or not, that makes the first of two occurrences of the present active participle of I-me, that is to be. I mean, he calls into what doesn't exist into existence, is what he's doing. It means to exist here, but it also has a negative, so it means not existing or non-existent. So God calls the non-existent, is the phrase to that point. So something that doesn't real isn't happening. In other words, it's not in time at the present time. But it's going to be with the certainty of the sun rising. Actually, more certain than the sun rising. Why? It's in the decree. So when you have a promise from God that contradicts what you see out your head, outside your windshield, the promise from God supersedes that. How? You don't know. But it's going to, because that's what God said. See, that's why that's the doctrinal capacity we got to get in our heads to. And that's where, as we see with Abraham and Sarah, as remember, they're the prototype. They're an example. He uses the word father. We're noting the word father is also means pattern. And Abraham is known as the pattern or the father of the faith, or the faithful. So Abraham is modeling, or God is using Abraham to model, would be a better way to say it. God is using Abraham to model faith rest and faith for believing. So he's the prototype for us in that sense. So we follow his pattern to glorify God. And God's glorified when we believe that what God said is true. And it was true in eternity past when he programmed a machine. So then we have the negative made, not that makes the first of two. I think we saw that already. Yeah, we saw that already. The present tense is a retroactive progressive present that describes Abraham's sexual death that had begun in the past and continued in the present time. So he was in a status of what we would consider inability to procreate for 20, 25 years probably. Or maybe not quite that, but close. Quite a while. We don't really know. Because the last kid he had was Ishmael, and then there was a big gap. And God wasn't happy with the Ishmael situation because that really violated the system. I mean, he knew he was coming. What's interesting is God honored you. God actually honored his negative volition. So we programmed the decree with our negative volition. Can you imagine that? I mean, his having a relationship with Hagar, he and his wife agreeing on the deal, and having a son, Ishmael, was actually a lot, under the permissive will of God, it was programmed in the decree, even though it really didn't help the system. Isn't that crazy? So we have that same power. I mean, there's no difference. Actually, we got more power because we have the filling of the Spirit. We have a lot more doctrine to deal with than he had. He had this promise. It's interesting that the scripture doesn't identify, other than him wanting to have a lot of kids, his wanting to be a source of the seed of the woman. And it's interesting that doesn't really seem to come into view until you get into the client nation Israel, where the people there did have interest in being part of that. So right now, it's just a matter of, for him at least, simply having a child or children that per God's promise. And it also makes you wonder if it wasn't God who put that in his heart. I mean, who knows what he thought? I mean, the scripture tells us that God will put in your heart the things that you want. And then you won't get it. He put it there and then you won't get it. Because you've got to wait on him to get it to you. Isn't that crazy? So when we view our life that way, things can get real fun. Because you just play that game. Why not? Program that baby. See what happens. What do you got to lose? You got nothing to lose. I mean, but it changed your whole... I mean, the thing is, no one has a reason to ever be despondent and overly morbid about their circumstances for any reason here, when you understand this. Actually, that would be a sin, when you think about it. And we'll talk about that briefly. Because it's a form of reversionism. It's self-absorption. If you're despondent about not having the promise that God gave to you that you're going to have yet, what's that all about? That means you don't understand the doctrine. Well, that's not a good plan. You're out of line. That's a rebound situation. Because you're not believing him. You see it? You understand that? I mean, if Abraham, and he was. I mean, he was disappointed. He was constantly pining away for an heir. And God says, God had already told him way back yonder, you're going to have one. We're going to look at that passage again. We've seen it already, but we'll see it again. And he came back and revisited that several times during his life. And the point was, come on, Abraham, come on, let's go. Stop being disappointed not about not having it. I told you you're going to have it. And it wasn't to the point where he got completely unable, where he and Sarah both, because they were both involved, got to the cognitive moxie to have the absolute confidence of God's faithfulness. And that was Sarah and his omnipotence for the case of Abraham. The next verse is going to get into that. Okay, verse 19. So, God had made the promise to Abraham when he changed his name to Abram in 17:5 of Genesis. We'll see these all again in a minute, and we'll note them. But we've seen it already. Basically, it's where he had come along and explained to him that he was going to have this child with Sarah, not any other way. The parenthetical is circumstantial, plus the comparative conjunction hosts, as, and then once again the present active participle of I'me, to be. This time the historical progressive present views the event of Abraham and Sarah's sexual prosperity as a present reality. See, God sees that which is not as though it is. That's how we have to get it there. We have to get to the point where we see as though God sees. Not as though we see. See, because we can't see that present reality. And it goes back to we studied faith here a bunch of years ago. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is what? The substance of things not seen. The evidence of things hoped for. We spent a lot of time on that verse. That's Hebrews 11, 1. And it has to do with I described it as the invisible substructure upon which the visible sits. In other words, all that's visible rides on top of this invisible substructure that comes out of the decree, and that's what we see. But as the decree rolls out, more data or information is conveyed or brought into reality. Is it any less real when it's not yet out here? No. It's just as real. That's the point. So when you've got a promise from God, that promise from God is absolute and certain, and you're going to be there to get that promise because he said you're going to be there to get that promise. Period. And that's how you got to live. That's the confidence you need to learn how to live your life with. That's the moxie they got to. And then God came through for them. He waited till they got to the point where they couldn't do anything to help themselves because that's what it took. It was going to take for us. It's sad if it's so. Because we got more doctrine, we got the ministry of the Spirit helping us out. You know, we got huge power compared to what Abraham had. The active voice, God's justice produces the action, and the circumstantial participle describes something as existing and designated or called. God calls the non-existent into existence. So our expanded translation of verse 17, as it is written. So basically, Paul is discussing Abraham, and he's using him as the example of the father of the believers, and also the one who applied the doctrine. Of course, that's what made the Jews a special race. That gave them privilege. And that was an advantage, except when you don't use it as an advantage, because they were using it to try to be good, instead of recognizing that wasn't his point, that you only could be good as by believing in Jesus. I mean, as far as good from God's perspective, righteousness. And then he goes into this story about Abraham and goes back to the scripture to show him as the model for this viewpoint, and acquiring it. Because it took him a long time to get there from here. It's not like it happened fast. It was slow. It took him, he had a lot of problems getting there in his head. So as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. That's going all the way back into early Genesis. I think it's, when he was still on Ur. We'll see it again in a little bit. And as our father in the presence of God, whom he believed, that means that he had faith, he had believed that God was God. That's step number one. That gets you in the game. When you believe in our case, we believe in Jesus. But he believed in God as he was revealed. In that language, we don't even know what he was called. The Bible's written in Hebrew. But he didn't speak Hebrew. This is way, way before that. But Moses is being illuminated by the Holy Spirit to write this, when he does. Whom he believed, the God that makes the dead alive and summons the non-existent into existence. Now that's the faith rest compound here. So he believed in God, and that got him in the game. He became a believer, which means he has eternal life. And then God gave him the promise, which is his doctrine, that was going to carry him his whole life. That he's going to have these heirs, and these heirs were going to be his and would be the source of many nations, which is the present reality. You know, if we look at the world today, that it's very obvious that that's what we got. Because these people point back to Abraham as their father. I mean, not just the Jews, but a whole bunch of the Arab states have their royalty goes right back to his relationship with Keturah. So verse 18, we'll read through these two verses in the two versions just to get the frame up for it. Let's see, here we are in, let's skip too far, and the other side, 18. In hope against hope, that's an interesting statement. So he's got two hopes, or one is a non-existent hope and the other one is a real one. But, you know, it explains the conundrum he was in. And we're going to work on these words a little bit, but that's not a bad translation. That's actually an excellent word-by-word translation because that's what it says. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken, so you shall your descendants be. So that goes back to the scripture where Moses wrote about what God said to Abraham, you know, 1,000 years before Moses was alive. Something like that. A big long time. So, going into the Greek New Testament, who from hope on hope, that's how it reads, trusted, there's our pistuo, in to become, we got a few words to adjust here for the English, but the little translations, in the to become, that father of many nations, by having been said, thusly will be the seed of you. Well, thusly will be the seed of you. This is the way they will be, as many nations. Okay, remember, they got words flopped. You know, verbs and nouns get flipped in the Greek because of the language. So let's go through this word by word and develop it a bit. So who in hope against hope? That's the New American Standard. We'll start with that. Begins with the nominative singular relative pronoun hos. That's our word who. And in fact, that's not even translated in the New American Standard. If we go up to the top of the other version, it's there. It doesn't really matter because it's a carry-on from the previous verse, so you can just carry it on, which is what the English does. You don't need to add another noun or pronoun, as the case here, to understand who's got the hope against hope. Abraham. That's who we're talking about. You know, so you don't need the who there, but it's there in the original. If so, there's any doubt, boom, you got a pronoun go referencing him. Who in hope against hope begins as a noun of singular relative pronoun hos, which is translated who. With it is the prepositional phrase para, from. So we have from hope. So we got who from hope is how the Nestlian text does it. Plus the accusative singular of the noun elpis, hope. Okay, now remember, hope, when we understand it from the Greek, really means confidence. And here it's going to look actually be both confidence and not so much. Maybe it will, maybe it won't kind of confidence. So, I mean, the word hope can encompass both. Character. I mean, we often use it in a maybe, maybe not situation. I hope so. That's a person saying, well, I'd like it to be so, but I'm not sure. In this case, the first hope is actually no hope. So you've got two kinds of hope laying side by side here. You've got Abraham's natural hope as a human being with a natural ability that's not working because he's old and decrepit and he can't have a kid. Or he can't sire a kid because he's so old. And then you've got God's hope that comes along here and says you're going to have a kid. And God doesn't really care how old he is because he's going to have a kid. Now, he got there because why? He never got to the point of absolutely confidently believing God until he got there. Now, that can happen. You can understand. As long as you got an option to fix something your way, you're likely to take it. But when you get to the end of the game and you can't do anything at all, at that point, you're going to say, okay, God, it's on you. Makes sense, right? I mean, it isn't the optimum. You might ought to get there sooner. But, hey, you can understand why that might happen. Because that's kind of what happened with him. He tries all these things along the way, actually at least one or two, and they end up being non-starters with God. He says, nah, ain't going to happen. We're going to do this with Sarah. So, you know, but in spite of that, he keeps trying. Because he can. You know, as long as you can do something, you try. I guess that's human, and that's perfectly legitimate, I think. But it explains how we operate, even. When push doesn't come to shove, we'll try to keep on pushing. And I guess that's normal. Okay. And that may not be the answer, though. The best answer might be just to stop and wait. That's what God says to do. And we're going to look at some scriptures that say that. Those who wait, stop. Let him do it. That, when you can do something and you stop and wait, that is a big deal. Because you could do something, but you decide not to. How about that? You're just purposefully not going to try anything because God's going to say he's going to do it. Now, when you can't do anything, it's easy, it's easier to stop because you can't do anything anyway. You see? That's interesting. Think about Jesus in that context. Because there were things that he could do all the time because of who he was. And yet he wouldn't. Can you imagine that? Being in the position to solve all these problems that these guys had. In fact, they complained at him about it. That's one of the reasons they rejected him as Messiah. He could solve those problems, but he didn't. Because why? It wasn't God's will. Think about how many times he didn't do something that he could have done something. Crazy, isn't it? I mean, he did certain miracles and did certain things, but he only did it to advance their recognition of his identity. He just didn't blanket solve problems. Now, he's going to do that when he shows up the next time. But it's interesting to think about that. I mean, in other words, not doing something can be harder to do than doing something. Ever think about that? That's exactly what we got here. It'd be harder to wait than not to. And he had to learn not to wait. To wait, not try. And that's the way I think sometimes we need to get in our heads. I mean, at least think about it. Then there's para, that means from, plus the ablative. It's the ablative of source, that means it's coming from. This is coming from this particular concept. The hope is coming from somewhere. In other words, you're motivated to not or to have hope. Okay, that's what's going on because of what you see. See, he was seeing the lack of kid. He can't have sex, and so he can't have a kid. That's no hope. That's one of these hopes. And then the other side that's contradictory to that is God says you can and you will, and it's just, and of course, the way he's got to deal with that is wait. Because it ain't now. Now it's in the decree, and it's more sure than the sun coming up tomorrow. But the time frame for that event hasn't happened yet. Now, that's an interesting way to think. That God had made a promise to you, and that promise is so specific that you can measure it in the context of it has to happen, because if it doesn't happen, God's a liar. Yeah, that's where he got. It has to happen. And it's going to happen too, because God's not a liar. That's why knowing doctrine is so important, because it'll tell you what to know. I think Jesus had some words to say about that. Anyone who believes the doctrine will receive. Now, you got to believe the right stuff. In other words, you got to know the doctrine. And that can be tricky because the Bible is tricky. You got to know where you're living, what time frame. In other words, what dispensation are you in? What are the protocols for that dispensation? How it is that you deal with the protocols in that dispensation? All right? Because a lot of people go back to other dispensations and try to develop things for us to do today. And that's wrong. And they're out of line completely. I mean, what's the major... I mean, the thing they're not even talking about most of the time in churches is being filled with the Spirit. And that is the one thing that you're mandated to do after you believe in Jesus. So you wonder why the church is so feckless? I'm talking about churches across the United States and Western civilization. Why? They don't teach it. They're not teaching how to deploy God's power. Oh, they get all kinds of stuff into morality, being a good person, cleaning up the devil's world, all that stuff. Oh, yeah, that's high on the list. I mean, Satan has taken over the church, my opinion. That's Mike talking. Satan's running the church today. And that's why we're in such a pile of crap. Okay? Pastors aren't teaching the doctrine about being filled with the Spirit. And not teaching where we are in the time so that you know what doctrine to accept and believe as true and inconvertibly true. In other words, it's coming up tomorrow or coming up more certain than the sun is rising tomorrow. That kind of doctrine. There's a bunch of it. But you got to know what it is because you got to apply the right doctrine, not just any doctrine. You can't just randomly pick something out of Scripture. No, you got to know where it is and how to play it. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay, all right. So we have para, which is translated from, plus the ablative. It's an ablative of source, which is it's where that concept is coming from, into his head. When it is para from plus the locative, it means by the side of, so the para can be describe different positions relative with two pieces of data. They can be laid on the side, before with, or the presence of. Those are different concepts of the word from. So it's rather specific. But when it's para from plus the accusative, it means beyond. So that first hope really means to be, because of the para, the from word, is to be beyond hope. What's that mean? Hopeless. So Abraham's hopeless. Well, in his own strength, he is. See, he's got to resolve that in his head. So do we. It's a hopeless situation. I can't do squat about it. But God says it isn't. What am I going to believe? Am I going to believe my eyes and my head rationally from human viewpoint, or am I going to believe what the Scripture says? Do I even know what the Scripture says? He did know because he's going to have a kid, or a bunch of them, not just one. Right? He's going to have nations. You don't get nations from one kid. You got to have a bunch of them. Bunch of kids. So, the New American Standard Translation, hope against hope is a good literal word-for-word translation, but a more accurate translation is beyond hope. In other words, Abraham was past the point of having any hope of him in himself. That was what was going on. He had reached that point. He's 100 years old, or 99. All right. That's when he finally got there. So, Abraham was sexually dead, so there was no hope that he could father anything. But God had promised that he would, so there was hope. That's our next hope. So we got Abraham's hopelessness juxtaposed with God's absolute certainty. Isn't that crazy? That is what we got. Put yourself in that situation. You got an impossible situation. You don't know how to deal with it. But God says there's a solution. And so what you're challenged to do is to know what that solution is. In other words, it comes from the Word. And in the church, the big remedy, the solution is keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to the truth. So if you don't know the answer, and you don't have any hope, then rebound until you always fill with the Spirit as much as you can be, and you'll eventually have the doctrine presented to you. It will chase you down. That we'll get to that. God will chase you down with the doctrine. And then you'll have a chance to deploy it, if you want. Okay? See, that's the interesting thing about, I mean, we're going to talk about coin of the realm. Doctrine is the coin of the realm for the spiritual sphere. I mean, it's the only thing you're carrying with you into heaven. And the bag of doctrine you carry with you over your shoulder, over the deathbed, into eternity, is the bag of the doctrine, bag of the money you're going to have when you get that other side. Okay, over here they've got gold and silver and all kinds of other things that sometimes are worth money. And sometimes they're not. And eventually it's worth nothing. You can't carry it over the edge. But the doctrine in your soul, that's called metabolized doctrine. That's not just doctrine in the Bible. Uh-uh. It's doctrine you believe and will stake your life on. That doctrine you carry over the edge of in eternity, from time to eternity. And when you get to the great white throne, not the great white throne, sorry, the evaluation seat of Jesus, that's how you're going to get measured, ultimately. Because it's how you dealt with that. Your function in time related to that doctrine pile you had. And that doctrine is the coin of the realm for the eternal state. And the rewards you have in eternity are directly related to that. So correlated to that doctrine in your soul, that you're carried over with you in your soul, because that's the only thing that went, is going to be, there's going to be rewards accrue to you directly correlated to that, those specific categories of doctrines you've got in your brain, in your soul. Okay? And that's the ultimate power, man. That is the power. Because that doctrine is a magnet for everything else you need. That's why Jesus could have nothing and everything simultaneously. He understood it. He didn't need anything. He didn't need anything. He didn't care. He could give the money that he was collecting, that was being given to him, to a thief. Not a problem. Who cares? Let him steal it. It wasn't important, because it's a detail. He understood that God would come through for him no matter what. He wasn't trusting any of that. And we got to be the same way. It ain't the stuff. It ain't the situation. It's the doctrine in your soul that God's going to honor, and he's going to come through for you in a way, well, according to the Word, just like he did for Abraham. Followed by the aorist indicative of pistuo, that's our word, faith. That means to believe in the sense of persistent, now that we're talking faith rest here, consistent, enduring faith. You know, the function of the faith rest drill. The aorist tense is a cumulative aorist that views Abraham's super grace status in his entirety from his current position. Which means he had finally got to the point where he's trusting in God because he knows God said he's going to come through for him and he can't do anything about it. Anything for it himself. He's given up. He's waiting now. That's all he's doing. I'm believing. Help my own. That's like the guy whose daughter or child or what it was went to Jesus. He says, help my unbelief. Jesus says, he's healed. Help my unbelief. Because the guy that was talking to Jesus knew he could fix it. And his challenge he recognized was that his unbelief would potentially impact that ability. Oh, no. Not ability, actuality. Big difference. Because Jesus could heal, could fix it, period. Okay? That wasn't the issue, his being able to fix it. Where did he go where he couldn't do miracles? Nazareth. Why? They didn't believe. So, why couldn't he do, he could do miracles. Had he done so, he'd have violated the protocol. But he could, because he was powerful, do anything he wants. But he didn't. That you should, when you understand that framework, it's not that he couldn't do miracles, it's he didn't. Why? The Father didn't let him. He did very few miracles in his hometown because they said, oh, that's just Joseph's son. Yeah, he's nobody. He's been around here. He didn't recognize him as Messiah. But the ones that saw him as Messiah, oh yeah, he did miracles. Woo-hoo. And it says that. So, So that guy, the centurion, whoever it was, I don't remember the exact details, said, help my unbelief, because he knew that the belief factor was a component in Jesus being able, free, permitted, is a way to say it, to come through. And he was on the right side of that. He was asking God to help. Well, that's a good thing for us to do. Help my unbelief in this circumstance. Okay? And how do you get that? Well, how does your unbelief get helped? Doctrine. Remember the word. Faith comes, I think it's Romans 11, 17. I think that's the verse. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So this doctrine that we're teaching today about Abraham, I mean, we're talking about, we're going through this verse by verse, but we're developing Abraham as the model for faith, is the model for our life, as far as it goes. I mean, he does faith rest, which is our problem-solving device, what, number four? So we got others to play there, or three or four. Filling in the Spirit, a doctrine of faith rest is right there, it's number three, I guess. Or two or three. It's right at the top, right at the beginning. Because faith rest is the coordinator for everything. Faith rest looks at the doctrine and analyzes it in the context of the circumstance and decides whether it plays or not in the situation. Okay? And the Holy Spirit helps you do that. So I guess it's grace and doctrine and faith rest or something like that. Anyways, I know what they are, but the order sometimes will lose me. Super grace requires. Super grace is a person who's maximizing grace because they understand doctrine. See, grace and doctrine are tandems. Requires maximum metabolized doctrine in the soul that enables the believer to wait patiently and with confident expectation for God to provide what he promised. In Abraham's case, this is an error. So basically, a super grace person can look at the doctrine and say, that's real to me, and it's more real than what I see. So your eyes are telling you one thing, but you're looking at the decree. I wonder when that's going to actually show up over here. You look back at that. God said that's going to happen. It's in the decree. Has to happen. Our next, I mean, I talked about it last time, I think, was the exit resurrection. Our hope is the exit resurrection. It says so. All right? In Corinthians, I think it's 15, 1 Corinthians 15. We have this hope. It's in this resurrection. Well, it's coming along here somewhere, and things are pretty bad out here. Is that going to happen sooner or later? We don't know. But we do know it's going to happen. All right. So if it gets bad enough for God's people, that'll be how we get out of here. Now the context for that is God providing us a way of escape. So that's one option for escaping. He never tests us beyond what we're able. He always provides a way of escape. So what happens eventually with time is the circumstances of time get so bad of the world. It's so bad that he can't allow his people to stay here on the earth in that environment. It would contradict his integrity. Because you know, you're special. I mean, you're in Christ. New spiritual species. There's a lot of stuff that belongs to you that is not allowed to go through that period. It belongs to Israel, too, because the church can't be here. Church and Israel are mutually exclusive. That's doctrine. You got to know that. That's dispensational doctrine. A lot of people don't understand that. Most Christians don't get that. They think the church replaced Jewish people or whatever. They got all kinds of ideas that result in postmillennialism, amillennialism, all kinds of concepts that substitute the church for Israel in the last 7 years or so, and even the millennium. They got all kinds of ideas about that. Okay, that are wrong because they don't recognize the church in Israel. Mutually exclusive. And so God owes Israel 7 years, and he's going to give it to them. And we can't be here when it happens. But things are going to get really bad when it happens. All right? So that's coming. That's a hope. So one of two things is going to happen to us before that hope occurs. We're either going to die physically, or we're going to be in the resurrection. One or the other. And they're really the same. When you get to the other side, you know the difference. Except there's going to be a delay for your resurrection body a bit. But you're not going to mind one yet. So the point is that when you're face to face with the Lord, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, is that any different than the resurrection for you? For you. Now, there's people down on the earth that may be going through hell. That's their problem, though. And you won't even give a rip. Because they ain't important to you at that point. What's important to you is Jesus. He's sitting there in front of you. See, that's the attitude you got to have on this. So, he's waiting confidently in expectation for God to provide what he had promised. That would be the child, children. In this case, an heir, or multiple ones, because he's got a bunch of nations. It corresponds to Abraham's total adjustment to God's justice, resulting in mature relationship with God's integrity from metabolized doctrine. See, we align with God's integrity through God's word. See, we don't have a natural inclination to do that. I talk about us being programmed to be sinners. We are. That means we're disoriented to God. By definition. Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? Alright? So, the reason we're programmed that way is because of the fall. We have a natural inclination to do something that contradicts the Word of God. So, we gotta learn the Word of God, and we gotta operate under the Spirit to have an effect against the sin nature. In other words, to stop the sin nature from controlling us, we have to have an alternative. You can't just pull the sin nature out. It can't happen. You gotta replace it. You replace the function of the sin nature with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I mean, sin nature's still there, sending out signals, but you can ignore it. Or not. I mean, that's why we got to rebound. But the point is, it's there, but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is overwhelming it. And you can stay on track with doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit if you want to. Most of us don't, because it's about sin. But whatever. We're programmed to sin. So that program has to be overwritten. But it's interesting you got both signals coming in simultaneously there. The question is, who's louder? Who are you listening to? So the active voice, Abraham, as a mature believer, produces the action of the verb. The power in life is thought. Everything else must be subordinated to what you think. Abraham's reality was confidence in God's promise of an heir. So he got to the point where the heir was so certain, he was absolutely certain it was going to happen, irrespective of his inability and Sarah's inability. That wasn't a factor anymore. God said it was going to happen. Though it's going to happen. What's interesting is Abraham lived another 80 years after he had Isaac. Isn't that crazy? 80! We don't even live that long. Most of us. I mean, most people die in their 70s. Few people live longer than that. I mean, you're adding that on. He's 99. He's going to live another 80 years. Wow. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal idea from the viewpoint of reality. In other words, God's word is the absolute truth. Abraham's faith rest application and spiritual maturity was dynamic, and while he was sexually dead, he was very alive mentally and spiritually. So basically, he overruled his doubts, his uncertainty, with doctrine. Exactly like we gotta do. We gotta do that exact same thing. Maturity adjustment to God's justice establishes the greatest spiritual power to one's thinking. Doctrine in the soul is the basis for that thinking. That's what's called metabolized doctrine. Not just doctrines in the Bible. No. You got to know the doctrine, you got to believe it, and you got to know it applies to you. Okay? It's not just the doctrine. Because we get a whole bunch of doctrine in there that don't apply to us. So, the believer has the privilege and opportunity of facing hopeless situations with God's Word of truth. Remember, metabolized doctrine in the soul is the coin of the spiritual realm. I said that earlier, but this is where it's in the notes. God was waiting for Abraham to reach the doctrinal viewpoint that God would deliver on his promise regardless of Abraham's inability. So, see, he had to understand that we understand the decree. He didn't have that. Very little information. He had the promise from God personally, which is not bad. I mean, we don't see him directly like he did. But I think we got more. Well, Peter and the boys say Peter says so. We got the more sure word of doctrine. That's what he says. See, they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Right? Yeah. Okay, so, and he says, no, the doctrine's better. Because it cuts to the chase better. It's better than seeing. That's pretty crazy. But Abraham saw. Okay, and heard. Okay, the challenge to Abraham was to believe God's promise and wait patiently with confident expectation for God to fulfill his promise at the right time. It's the same for us. And I got a bunch of verses here that we'll start with next time. Lamentations 3:21, Isaiah 40:31, Psalms 30:23-5-6, and Mark 10:27. We'll hit one here. Mark 10:27. Looking at them, he said, "What with people it's impossible, but with God all things are possible." Okay, that's where you got to get. With people, it's impossible. Yeah, that's right. It is. And that's where it was with Abraham. And that's lots of times where it is with us. But with God, all things are possible. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is to have this information so that we can lean on your promises and lean in on your integrity, recognizing that you are going to come through for us because you said so. And that's more sure than anything else that's going on. Help us to come to that cognitive reality in our souls so that we can be the beneficiaries of the process and to glorify you at the same time. We ask this thinking in Jesus' name, amen.